Chapter 23 of the book of Jeremiah is unique in a couple of ways. It's one of the first times in Jeremiah that we found God actually talking about the future of Israel, not just in the sense of them coming back from Babylonian captivity, but actually coming back from what the Bible calls the North Country, which in Ezekiel is called the land of Gog and Magog, but also all around the world. And we know that it could not be something that is fulfilled in the past from our perspective, because it says that God will bring them back into the land and they will dwell in safety without fear. There's a lot of fear in Israel today about the surrounding countries, what's taking place, their own political powers that are giving up land for peace and that not working at all, missiles that are being shot into the land. They are there. Some close to 6 million Jews have been brought back into the land today, but they are not living without fear. We are still seeing them come in today, and we know that God is going to establish them there without fear. We also know that there's going to be a battle with the surrounding countries around them from Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, and 38. The whole chapter 23, though, is not really about prophecy. We find that prophecy intermingled in there, but the whole chapter is about the lack of leadership in Israel, that the shepherds had not been leading God's people, that the priests had not been doing what they were supposed to do, and the prophets had not been prophesying God's word. And God certainly is going to hold the shepherds, the priests, the prophets, and the shepherds would also include the kings, by the way. He was going to hold them to account. But he also holds the people to account for listening to the kings, the shepherds, the priests, and the prophets. See, God not only holds pastors and teachers to account for making sure that they tell the truth. One day, I'm going to have to give an account before God for all those that God has placed under my care, according to Hebrews. Now, that's a pretty scary thing. But also, the Bible says that you are responsible to make sure that you are listening to someone that brings you the truth. Skip Heitzik used to say, I heard him say many, many times, that we are responsible to receive everything with joy, but to not believe it until we've checked it out. If there's anything new, any new information we receive, that we have a responsibility to check it out. And of course, he's referring to a passage that talks about the Bereans being more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, because the Bereans received the word of God with all joy. We're not supposed to receive it in a kind of an angry, yeah, I don't know whether that's true or not kind of thing. But we receive it with joy, but then we search the scriptures daily, the Bible says of the Bereans, that we can know what is the truth. So that we take those new things that people give us, if it's new to us, if it's new information, then we ought to take it and we ought to study the scriptures and make sure that what is being taught is the truth. And if ever you find yourself sitting today, not under a priest or a prophet, but under a pastor who questions whether you should question him, and you will find pastors like that. They will say, I am the anointed of God, and don't lay your hands on the anointed. David wouldn't lay his hand on King Saul, and don't you lay your hand on the anointed by questioning what I teach. If you find yourself in a situation where someone is upset because you are checking out what they teach, questioning what they teach, or maybe finding out what they teach is false, then you need to find yourself in another place. You need to go someplace where someone understands that as they present the truth, that truth is going to be looked at. It's like in the New Testament when the Bible says, one prophesies and the rest judge that prophecy. If ever you have God giving you a word for someone, you need to know that that word that you're giving is going to be judged. That's the way God's established it. And so when people will come up and say, the Lord told me to tell you, Pastor Robert, that you were supposed to, and they tell me whatever it is, I say, well, thank you very much. I'll judge that prophecy. And oftentimes people have gotten upset with me. What? God told me, and I know he told me to tell you. That's fine. I'm glad God told you. I'm glad you know that you were supposed to tell me. But I would be amiss in my responsibility if I just received it from you and didn't check it out with the Lord. I've said before, I have God's phone number. You have God's phone number. You can call and talk to God. I can call and talk to God. God can talk to me. And so if God gives you something to share with me, I'm not to despise prophecy. I'm to receive it and say, okay, well, thank you for sharing that. but pray about it and seek it and judge that prophecy. And if you judge by the word of God, because that's our standard for what is true and what isn't true, if you judge it not to be a true prophecy, or you judge a teaching that I give not to be a true teaching, then that's where you need to stand, again, based upon the word of God, because you are responsible for what you hear and what you receive. And so God here tells children of Israel that he's going to judge them because they have received what the prophets and the priests have said without questioning it. Now let's pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 23. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they have stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from the evil of the way, their way, and from the evil of their doings. In other words, God stands behind his word. God says, if they had taken my word and if they had presented it, they would have been able to turn them away from the error of their ways. They would not be going into captivity had they done their job and presented the word of God. It speaks of, I believe, the most important thing that a pastor can do, which is the study of the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. If the word pastor means shepherd, and it does, then the most important thing that a shepherd does is to feed his flock. If he neglects that, doesn't matter how much he might care for their broken bones or for any kind of illnesses that the flock has. Doesn't matter how much he tries to, other aspects of caring for them, of personal care for each one of the flock. If he doesn't bring them to pastures where they feed, they will never be healthy. The early church understood this, and that's where the apostles said, it's not desirable for us to leave the word of God and wait on tables. It wasn't that there's anything wrong with waiting on tables, and they're talking specifically about the distributions of the funds in the early church to the poor. There were those who were saying that the apostles ought to be handling that, that other men shouldn't be handling that, but the apostles should be. And the apostles said, we're going to establish deacons, men, who will do this because it's not desirable for us to leave the word of God and to wait upon tables. I believe that as a pastor, you can get caught up in all kinds of things. A pastor is never going to meet the expectations of all of the people in a church. He will never do enough visitation. He will never do enough personal one-on-one kind of interaction. He will always let people down. As a pastor, if God's calling you to be a pastor, you need to know that you are going to have people upset with you because you are not doing what they feel you ought to be doing. But then again, a good pastor doesn't spend his time trying to make the people happy. He does what God wants him to do. And if a pastor takes the word of God, presents the word of God to the people in an effective way, then they're going to feed upon it, they're going to hear, and they're going to turn from the errors of their way, and they're going to be healthy. They'll be healthy sheep if the pastor really does his job in bringing them the word of God. And that's what God's saying to them in verse 22. Had you guys brought my words to them, had you fed them with my words, it would have turned them from the error of their ways. And all of the things that we do as a church and all of the different areas as we mature as a church that we get involved in, we never want to neglect the word of God. And that happens. It happens as churches grow older and mature, that they'll begin to get involved in other things and they'll move away from the teaching of the word of God, or they'll try to grow a church in some other way. The seeker-sensitive churches are the best example of that. They'll try to grow a church by entertaining people. You know, you're going to come to our church. You're not going to have a long Bible study. We're going to have some videos. We're going to have some flash. We're going to have, some entertainment taking place and going on, and the sermon's going to be really short so that, people who are seeking will go, I want to come back to church. But what they don't do is feed the flock. They don't, and seeker-sensitive churches also will cut back on the message. They'll try not to say the name of Jesus a lot because they understand that that can be offensive to the seeker. They'll not talk about words like redemption or propitiation are taken out. They don't talk about them at all because people have a hard time understanding redemption and propitiation, which it always amazes me because how long does it take to explain propitiation? How long does it take to explain redemption? Instead of taking those words out because people don't understand them, why not teach them what those words are? And a lot of churches have grown in numbers that way. But here's the problem. Those churches may grow in numbers, but they're shallow. They'll also reduce in numbers really quickly when whatever the latest fad is no longer that fad. They'll leave and they'll be gone. The way to establish a real solid church is the teaching of the Word of God. And it doesn't cause quick responses. A church doesn't grow from 5 to 500 in a matter of a couple of years. It takes the teaching of the Word of God, and it takes the growth and the maturity, and the hunger is developed for the Word of God. And as that hunger develops in individuals and more people begin to come and the hunger is developed for the Word of God, you guys know what it's like to find yourself in a church, maybe on vacation or somewhere, where the Word of God isn't taught. And you go, that's just not quite satisfying. You walk in and it may be fun and there may be flash and it may be entertaining, but you go, that just wasn't satisfying. When we're used to the Word of God, when we're used to feeding upon the Word of God, all of a sudden when it isn't there, well, what good is it? What good is it to build a church on anything other than God's Word? Because God stands behind His Word, and it's what really changes people. It's what brings changes into their lives. Colossians tells us that God's Word works in the hearts of those who believe. Hebrews tells us that His Word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we read it, as we study it, as we look at those principles, God's Word gets down into our lives and actually makes changes in us, where we become different people because of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 tells us. So actually, faith comes into our lives, trusting in God, believing in Him, moving by faith, which faith eventually ends up bringing things into our lives because we trust God. That comes by hearing the Word of God. They could have turned from the evil of their ways, but instead they listened to the false lies that they had. And so God says in verse 23, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord. Now, I love that God says that to him. He isn't afar off. If you want to find him, you can find him. The Bible says, it's later on in Jeremiah, if you seek for me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God can be found, and the truth of God can be found. And anytime Christians begin to say, it's so hard to be a Christian, so difficult, it's such a burden to be a Christian, so hard to find God and what God says. It's not hard to find God. In fact, the Reformers talked about the simplicity of being able to get the truth out of the Scriptures. That once you begin to approach it and really want to know what the truth is, there is a simplicity in finding the truth. It's not overly complicated. It is practical. We are able to find the truth that is there. And God says, I'm not a way off. I'm a God that is near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? God says, I see everything that you're doing. I'm not a God that is far off. There was an old philosophy, and there's not many who adhere to that philosophy anymore, of deism. Some of the founders of the United States were deists. They weren't Christians. They were deists. A deist basically says that God set things in motion and then backed away, that he is a God who is far off and that God is not involved in the intimate aspects of people's lives. The Bible clearly teaches the opposite, that deism is not true, that God actually created this world and he is intimately involved in each one of our lives, that God loves you personally and God cares about what you're facing and what you are going through. And here he says, where are you going to go to hide from me? I'm a God that's close at hand, not a God that's far off. Where are you going to go to hide from me? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and the earth, says the Lord? David said, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? He said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. God fills the heavens and the earth, and there is no place that he cannot be. He says in verse 25, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. They've come up with their own philosophies. Galatians tells us in chapter 1 that if anything is new, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything that is different than what you have already heard, then let them be accursed. Then it says, even if an angel comes to you and tells you something that is different than what you've already learned, let them be accursed. So we know that if there is somebody brings a new philosophy. Listen, God spoke to me. I had this personal revelation, and you can't find this truth in the Bible, but God taught me this truth. We know that that is going to be a lie. Because if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. You're going to be able to go back and find its foundation within the Word of God. But again, in order to bring excitement into churches, there's a desire to bring some kind of new doctrine. God told me something new. I've got something that I was digging through the Bible, and I found it. No one else has found it. And there's this temptation as a pastor, as a teacher, to want to bring something that is new to the people. And there have been so many false doctrines that have been brought into the church over the years by people desiring to bring something new. Instead of Peter's mindset. Remember what Peter said? He said, to me, it's not a burden for me to repeat myself, to tell you these things again. And for you, it's necessary. It's necessary that we hear things again and again and again and again. You've heard the saying, you throw enough paint on the wall, eventually it gets painted. That's what God's doing when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. He's throwing paint at our minds. Some of it sticks, some of it doesn't. Sometimes we're sitting here, you guys right now, some of you are thinking about food instead of thinking about what I'm talking about right now. You've drifted off someplace. The paint's flying, but it's not sticking right now. But at another time, it sticks. And it's necessary for us to go through what may be a little bit difficult to go through, to plow up the ground, to talk about the foundational truths, to lay those foundations solidly, to talk about what is already in the Word of God. And it might not be new, but I believe it's exciting. I believe that the old truths that we find in the Scriptures, properly understood, are exciting. I believe they ought to burn in our hearts. I believe that we ought to be excited about learning them and pouring into them. And it may be something that you have heard before. It may have a better understanding of what you've heard, but it ought to be exciting to us to learn those truths, because there are a lot of people today who say, I've dreamed. God has given me a revelation of something that's new. Whenever you hear that, you know it's not true. He goes on to say, how long will you be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Now see, here God is holding them responsible for believing the prophets. It's one thing if somebody gets up and teaches you something that's a lie. They will have to answer to God for what they're teaching. But it's another thing if you believe it. You will be responsible for what you believe. That's why you have to know the Word of God. That's why it's got to become something that you know, because you've looked into the Scriptures and what the Bible says. It's not good enough to just say, well, Pastor Robert says, or whatever, you know, whoever your pastor is, says this, therefore I believe it. You must study to show yourself approved, the Bible says, a workman who needs not be ashamed. You study to know why you believe what you believe, what those scriptures are. Another passage tells us that we ought to be able to give an answer to anyone at any time that they begin to question us about the faith that is in us. We have to know. He says, how long will this be in your hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forget my name for Baal. They prophesy lies, trying to get them to forget the name of God, Today, the teachings are taught in the place of the truth of the Word of God. And so obviously, the Word of God isn't remembered, but the lies that they prophesy are. It says, the prophet who dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. In other words, God's not going to stop these false teachers. We have the responsibility of knowing whether or not they're true. The Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. How much more his ministers? So that the ministers of Satan who are bringing the doctrines of demons look like Christians. They look like spiritual men. They look like holy men. They quote the Bible out of context, but they quote the Bible. So you've got to be very careful to examine them. Jesus talked about, he said, many in Matthew 24, many false prophets will arise. Therefore, you will know them by their fruit. In other words, you have to examine whether or not they're bringing the truth to you. He says those who have the true word of God are going to faithfully give it. Those that dream their dreams are going to give their thing. You guys have to decide which one's true and which one's not. He says, what is the chaff and what is the wheat? Hey, those that dream a dream and come up with their own things, they teach, as Jeremiah says, the dictates of their heart, they are like the chaff. The chaff is a thin layer that is on the outside of the wheat. It must be broken off of the wheat and removed before you can eat the wheat. And so you have the winnowing. They would put the wheat on top of a hill. They would beat it with sticks and palm branches, whatever they could. The chaff would bounce up off of the wheat. The wind, because it was on top of a hill, the wind would blow the chaff away. The heavier grain would fall to the ground. They would gather that up together, and that's the way they separated it. There's chaff. You could fill your stomach with chaff, and it does absolutely nothing for you. God says, you're going to have to decide what's chaff and what is wheat. And then God says this about his word, and I love it. Is my word not like a fire, says the Lord? You really want to be changed? You really want substance? You really want something that's going to change you and get into your life? Then it's going to be God's word, because his word is like a fire. I'm reminded of Jesus sharing with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, who said after Jesus left, didn't our hearts burn within us? As Jesus taught them about the Messiah from Moses and all of the prophets. I've often heard that statement and thought, man, why didn't they give us the details of that? I would have loved to have heard Jesus' own teaching of where the Messiah was taught by Moses and then all of the prophets. Now, I'm sure that we've gone back and discovered it, but I would have just have loved to have gotten his points for the study that he gave to them. But they said his word burned within us. I believe God's word ought to burn in our hearts. I believe there ought to be times that we are just driven to his word. And then he says that his word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. God's word is powerful. It's poignant. It hammers our lives. It changes us. It breaks things. It changes things. Another passage will tell us that his word does not return back void. It is like a fire. It is like a hammer that breaks things to pieces. Why would we exchange the word of God for men's opinions? Churches today that are removing the word of God for the sake of men's studies. Why would we do that when God's word is what can change us? He says, therefore, I am against the prophets, because God's word can change people. God says, I'm against these guys, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongue to say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. See, the prophet in our day, the pastor, who doesn't present the word of God, is reckless. Because he's been given this position to share God's word with God's people, as a pastor to feed the flock. And you are reckless with this responsibility that God has given you if you do not give the word of God to them. Again, it might not be the easiest thing to do. J. Vernon McGee, many of you guys know who he was. J. Vernon McGee used to say, the reason pastors don't teach the Word of God in churches is because they're lazy, quite frankly. In his Southern drawl, they're lazy preachers, he would say. That's why it's easier to get up and talk about some philosophy than it is to actually study what the Bible says in order to give it clearly to the body. He says, yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. The people aren't going to profit because the prophets have been prophesying lies to them. We will profit when we see the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God in our lives. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. So now when these people are trying to figure out what the oracle of the Lord is, God's saying, you guys haven't been interested in that. What oracle? And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish the man and his house. And every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. So God will not allow them to give the truth of the word anymore. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Now you can hear these false prophets, can't you? Standing up and saying, the oracle of the Lord, the oracle of the Lord, God's spoken to me, and now I'm, they weren't telling what God was saying at all. And so God was upset. The same way you're upset. You ever had somebody lie about something that you said? They tell somebody, you know, so you said this to them. And you go, I didn't say that at all. That's how God feels. All these people walking around saying, God said this, God said that, God said this, when he hadn't said it at all. What an incredible responsibility, whether it's to a Sunday school class or a home fellowship or a group of men or a group of women, to actually take God's word and present God's word to someone. What a responsibility to make sure that we aren't saying God says something when God hasn't said it at all. It ought to be taken very seriously. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you. And the city that I gave you and your fathers, I will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring you an everlasting reproach upon the perpetual you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Remember, all of this is because they had denied the word of God. Let's cover chapter 24. It's pretty simple. You guys are going, what? All right, 24. And the Lord showed me there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jehoiachin, and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths of Jerusalem, and had brought them out of Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Now, Jeremiah jumps around a lot with time. It's not in chronological order. And here he now says specifically, this is after they had been taken into captivity. I saw two baskets. Remember, Jeremiah wasn't taken into Babylon. Jeremiah eventually will go down into Egypt with a lot of the people who escaped from Israel down into Egypt. While he's there, he sees these two baskets, and they have figs in them. Figs speak of the nation of Israel. That's why when you find a couple references to fig trees in the New Testament, Jesus making reference to the fig tree, when the fig tree begins to shoot its buds forth, when the leaves begin to bud, then you know the end is near. That's why people say, when you see Israel go back into the land, reestablished as a nation, you know that the end is near. That's why we believe that we're living in the last days, because the fig tree is used. When Jesus, remember, cursed the fruit of the fig tree, no more fruit shall be found upon you, and that fig tree withered, he was speaking of the withering of the nation of Israel, who would be taken again into captivity, really dispersion all around the world by Titus. So these two baskets speak of the nation of Israel. And we see that. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. Some good, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, for they are so bad." So some are extremely bad and can't be eaten. Some are really good. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place and their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." Ezekiel was taken captive. Daniel was taken captive. Nehemiah would come back out of captivity. Ezra, Zerubbabel, 50,000 would come back out of Babylon to come back into Israel again. And God would once again establish them in the land. So God says, of those that are taken into captivity, there are very good figs there, and I'm going to bring them back. "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back from this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." Tremendous prophecy that God says, I'll establish them back in the land again, and they will not be plucked up again. That's why we believe that Israel will not be removed from the land today. This prophecy and others like it that say once God establishes them in the land, they will not be removed again. "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people." Zechariah 12:10 says, "And God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem, and they will mourn for me as one who mourns for an only son when they look upon me," God speaking, "whom they have pierced." Of course, when did Israel pierce God? When they crucified Jesus. The day is coming that they will be brought back in, and like very good figs, Israel once again will be established like a basket of very good figs. "And I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart." That day is yet in our future. "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes and the residents of Jerusalem who remain in the land, those who dwell in the land of Egypt." So some of them go down to Egypt, and God says, I'm delivering them up as very bad figs. They will be destroyed. "I will deliver them to trouble into all of the kingdoms of the earth for their harm and their reproach by my word and taunt and curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword of famine and pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers." So he says, the ones that remain in the land are going to go through all of this tribulation and they're going to be like bad figs, but I'm going to bring some of them back that have gone into captivity, even in the day when they will return as an entire nation. And again, that has to be in our future because it hasn't taken place yet. To this day, Israel is very secular, meaning the vast majority of those who live in Israel are not practicing Jews. They are Jewish, but they are not practicing Jews. But the day is coming when they as a whole will receive Jesus as their Savior. You and I know that that is in the middle of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist deceives them, who has signed a peace treaty with them, and all of a sudden now it dawns on them that Jesus was the Messiah, and they will return back to him as a nation, and what an exciting day that will be. I also believe, by the way, God will begin to pour out the Spirit of grace and mercy before that time, and we'll see many Jews who will come to Christ, that we'll see the percentage of Jews who are believers, who are Christians in Israel, is 0.03%. Very small percentage. Not even 1% of people who live in Israel are Christians today. But I believe that that number will slowly rise. And by the way, it was a much smaller number just a few years ago. Perhaps we're even seeing today God begin to pour his Spirit out upon Israel. Let's stand up and pray.